If you have been following our study on Sunday nights, you know that we're in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Now, I know we have a lot of exciting things going on tonight, and so I'm going to do my best to move through this chapter. I'm going to try not to be too long-winded, but this chapter is a great chapter. I guess if you were to look at chapter 13, this would probably be one of those chapters that's thought-provoking. Now, I hope you have read this chapter, and as you read this chapter, there are certainly some things that you might find very challenging with the type of literature that we're looking at. We also see here in Mark chapter 13 a prophecy that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And so when you put all of these things together, it certainly challenges our thoughts. As you're looking at Matthew chapter 13, you'll also find the same events recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Now, a lot of times when we talk about passages or contexts that are abused by people, we generally mention John chapter 3, verse 16, the context of John chapter 3. Well, this would be right there with John chapter 3, dealing with that context. That is Matthew 24, Luke 13, Mark 13, Luke 21. And those three contexts have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so tonight, as we're looking at Mark 13, we're going to point back to Matthew 24 and mention something from Luke's account in Luke 21 and tie all of this together. But this has more than this has more to do with just the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus also is going to give us insight into the end of the world. And I want to show you that from this context. But to get our finger on the pulse of Mark 13, I want to begin by reading just the first few verses. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In verse number 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, in Matthew's account it says his disciples, but here in Mark's account, in fact, we see it was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. And I want you to notice verse number 4 because it really sets the context. These are the questions that his disciples are going to ask him. And they're going to ask him, as I said, privately. In verse number 4, tell us, when shall these things be? Number 1. And number 2, what shall be the sign when all of these things shall be fulfilled? Now, again, when you go to Matthew's account, there was actually three questions that were asked by his disciples. The third question had to do with the end of times, the end of the world. And so obviously the disciples have been listening to Jesus. Jesus has been talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection. He has been giving them insight to the destruction of the Jewish people, the destruction of their religion. And so when we look at all of this, it's important to also look at Matthew's account, because in this discussion, Jesus is going to talk to them about the end of time. And so Jesus, beginning at verse number 5, begins to answer their questions. And he answered them, and he says, take heed, verse number 5, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. As Jesus begins to answer their questions, he reminds them about a very important truth. There are a lot of people that they're going to come along in my name, and they're going to say all these different things, and they're going to deceive many. You know, in a very practical way, we see the danger of false teaching, of false religion, and the damage that it can do to individuals in deceiving them and causing them to think things that are untrue. Sometimes we talk about false teachers, false religion, and we point it out. But here Jesus is reminding them why false teaching is so horrible. And by the way, this was going on in the days of the prophets. This was happening during Jesus' time, during the Christian dispensation. And it continues on even today. As the Apostle John would say in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And when you look at what Paul says about false teachers in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 13, false teachers are deceived and they're deceiving others. And that's why false teaching needs to be marked. And that's why it's so important to search the Scriptures. Because we don't want to be deceived by the doctrines of men. We want the truth of God's Word. And we want to abide within the doctrine of Christ. And so Jesus is approaching a subject that many would misunderstand. And so the first thing he warns his disciples about is deception. And it's something that we need to be reminded of even today. That there are a lot of people out there saying different things that are not found in the Bible, deceiving people. In the book of Jeremiah, several times, Jeremiah describes the false teachers, the false prophets of his day. You remember saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. So many people are hearing that today, "Peace, peace," but they're is no peace. So many are hearing truth, as we talked about in Bible class, about the second coming, and they're being deceived by those things. Jesus says, listen, you need to be aware of deception. And he continues on in verse number 8. Jesus talks about additional signs. Now remember the flow of the context. As I said, the majority of this chapter has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything that we're saying up to this point as we continue on has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jesus talks about the end of the world, I'll show you where he does that. And it's important to mark that in your Bible because that helps you keep this in its context. Because Jesus talks about additional signs in verse number 8. As you look at verses 9 through 13, Jesus talks about persecutions. The persecutions that the disciples of Christ would face. Listen to what he says in verse number 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Before the destruction of Jerusalem, the gospel must be preached, he says, among all nations. You may want to write down Colossians 1, verse number 23. Paul makes an interesting point about the gospel being preached throughout the whole world. Look at the time frame when Paul made that statement. And then in verse number 11, Jesus says something here, again, that is very practical. And there are many truths that we glean from this. He says in verse 11, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak." Now listen to what he says. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." I like this verse. This verse really helps us understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in John chapter 14, John 16, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Comforter that would come. The Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of all truths. In fact, in John 16, verse number 13, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Earlier in John 16, around verse number 7, Jesus says, "It's necessary that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But when He comes, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, John 16, verse 8. How? Again, by guiding the apostles, leading them along. And here in Mark 13, verse number 11. Again, all of this has to do before the destruction of Jerusalem. He talks about the persecution that they would face. He talked about how the disciples would be brought into the synagogues and how they would give a defense of the gospel. Don't think about what you're going to say. Again, because it's the Holy Spirit that is guiding you, that is leading you. We might say it like this. The inspired Word was in the inspired man. Now the inspired Word is in this inspired book that we call the Bible. You see, as we look at the Bible, we really see the work of the Holy Spirit, the medium of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, again, guided the apostles. The apostles, they wrote these things down. Thus, we are looking at God's inspired Word. Another verse you may want to write down by verse number 11 is 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, where Peter says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture as of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were being moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is giving Peter, James, and John these different signs that would take place before the destruction of Jerusalem. He says in verse 13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Again, verse number 13 is not talking about the end of time. It's not talking about the second coming of Christ. Look at its context. It has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, when we look at verse number 14, perhaps verse 14 is one of those thought-provoking verses, one of the most fascinating verses you'll find in the New Testament. There are many fascinating verses. It's all fascinating because God spoke it, you see. But to me, it really stirs my thinking up. When I look at Old Testament prophecies, when I look at things that the prophets spoke about long ago and how those things were being fulfilled and how God would work behind the scenes through His providence to bring about His will. Well, here Daniel in prophecy reveals about the destruction of Jerusalem and Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. And verse number 14, but when ye shall see, listen to it, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth, and let them that be in Judea, listen to the language, flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Verse 16, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to him that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter. Again, the difficulty of traveling and getting out of Jerusalem. What is Jesus talking about? He says again, there's going to be these different signs. But verse number 14, when you see this, you better leave town. You better get out of Jerusalem. What is he talking about, verse number 14? A great verse to write down by verse number 14 is Luke 21, verse number 20. Because in Luke's account of this, Jesus talks about the Roman army surrounding the city of Jerusalem. That's what Daniel's prophecy is speaking about. Again, about the Roman army surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Again, when this takes place, you need to flee. And again, Jesus is helping them understand the urgency. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to gather your stuff. You need to get out of Jerusalem. I read somewhere Josephus making a point about the Jews that left the city of Jerusalem before it was destroyed. None of them were hurt. None of them lost their lives. Again, I believe that takes us back to verse number 13. You'll be hated of all men, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Jews that listened to Jesus, who followed his teaching, again, were saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe it's interesting, historically speaking, we can see, historically speaking, in 70 AD, that the Romans circled, surrounded the city of Jerusalem before they destroyed it. And yet Daniel spoke about it. Jesus spoke about this. But then this continues to get better as you look at verse number 20. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. Verse number 20 has to do, again, with God's providence. How God used the Roman Empire. How God used the Romans to destroy Jerusalem. God is the one that was working behind the scenes. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans for this simple reason. God allowed it. God allowed it. He is the one that orchestrated all of these events. That's why we can read about it in Old Testament prophecy. And that's why Jesus could speak about it before it even happened. Before it even happened. Jesus could reveal these things. Now, as I think about this, as I think about God's providence. Again, one of those fascinating subjects that we study, that we try to wrap our minds around. And I don't know if I can fully explain the providence of God. I do believe in the providence of God because that's what the Bible teaches. And I do believe that God still works within the kingdoms of this world, but He doesn't give me direct revelation like He did to Daniel and like He did to others, revealing those events. But I do know that God providentially works. In Psalm 22, verse number 28, we see that God is the governor of the nations. That hasn't changed. He causes nations to rise and He can call nations to fall. I guess you could say that God has His hand in the glove of history. We serve a God that is active. And in fact, as you continue to think about this idea of the Romans destroying the city of Jerusalem, we see that the Romans didn't stop there. They began to attack the church, the people of God. And when you read the book of Revelation, we see God dealing with the Roman Empire and how God destroyed them because they were persecuting the people of God. God is very active as we think about this world and as we think about all of the nations of this world. Well, you might be thinking, well, okay, God is working providentially. He's the governor of the nations. Well, what is my responsibility? Well, I believe that can be also found in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we learn that we're to pray for the nations of our world. We are to pray for those who are in positions of authority, that they might recognize the sovereignty of God, that God rules within the kingdoms of men. And we need to pray that we would be able to lead that quiet and peaceable life, listen to it, in all godliness. You know, sometimes I think we think we have it hard. And I realize that there are a lot of messed up things in our world today. And I realize that there's a lot of confusion and there is a lot of chaos. But you know, I'm thankful that we can worship God tonight without anybody trying to hurt us. I realize that that can still happen. But I'm talking about like the government did at that time with the church in the book of Revelation. We are very blessed And we have the peace that we have today and the freedoms that we have today because of our great God. Well, as you continue to look at this, remember I said I would bring you along. All of this, everything that we said still up to this point has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, as we begin reading verse number 22, or really beginning at verse number 23, we begin to see a different type of language, and this language is referred to as apocalyptic literature. Now I realize that's a fancy word, but it is something that we need to think about, because I want you to listen to this type of language, this type of literature. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be broken. Apocalyptic literature is the same type of literature we see throughout the book of Revelation. You see this type of literature in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel. And every time you see this type of literature, it really is imagery that depicts the fall of nations, like the fall of Babylon and the fall of Edomia and also of Egypt and so many other nations throughout the Old Testament. You'll see that same type of literature, again, used to talk about the destruction of other nations. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus uses this same type of literature to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now again, people will look at this, verse number 24, they're going to apply this again to the rapture, to the doctrine of premillennialism. When you see these things, get ready, because the Lord is fixing to come. Listen, all of this still has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And even verse number 26. Verse number 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Again, figuratively. Now I realize 1 Thessalonians 4, similar language that speaks about the second coming of Christ, when Christ shall come in all of His glory with His holy angels, will meet Him in the air. But verse number 26 is still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And verse 26 has this idea. The destruction of Jerusalem, the fall of the Hebrew people, would be a sign to those believing Jews, even to Christians, that the Son has ascended and is now reigning in heaven over His kingdom. Christians would see how all of this came about, and they would see that Jesus Christ is reigning over His kingdom. Verse 27, and then shall He send His angels, and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now Jesus, beginning at verse number 28, is going to give a parable of a fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is near. Jesus is telling the Jews, listen, you can tell when a fig tree is about to produce, you can see that. His point is, you should see what I'm talking about. Most of the Jews wouldn't even recognize Christ as being the Messiah. But the point that he is making is, listen, you know how to discern. And if you'll practice discernment, you will see all of these things transpiring. And if you will listen to me, if you will follow what I'm saying, again, you will be saved. You will not be hurt by the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he gives the parable of the fig tree. Now look at verse number 29. So in like manner, when ye shall see those things come to pass, there it is, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verse 39 perhaps is that key verse that I mentioned earlier that really helps us understand this entire context. Read it with me. Verily I say unto you that this generation, the generation that Jesus was speaking to, this generation shall not pass till, adverb of time, till all these things be done. Till all these things be fulfilled. Everything that he just talked about all the way down to verse 39. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everything that I'm saying is going to come to pass just like I said it. Now watch verse number 32. Verse 32 is really that third question that I mentioned that is seen in Matthew's account there in Matthew 24. Listen to verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he findeth you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And here's our lesson for tonight. Watch. Be ready. Be faithful. And listen, if we're faithful, when the Lord comes, everything will be all right. But you know, as we think about Mark 13 tonight, along with Matthew 24, as it applies to the destruction of Jerusalem, everything that Jesus said came to pass. That should build confidence when we consider what Jesus has to say to us about the second coming. Because He is going to come again. I don't know when He's going to come, and nobody else does either. Don't listen to what people say when they act like they've got it all figured out by looking at numbers and looking at dates and then taking those numbers and playing the lottery. People are really messed up in their thinking. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, none of us know when the Lord is going to return. But one thing we do know, He is going to come. He is going to judge this world in righteousness. And if we are in Christ by obeying the gospel, and if we're faithful to Christ by following His word, we learn in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, chapter 4, that we can approach that day with confidence. That is, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in misery, wondering, well, am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I have written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to live with confidence. He wants us to live with assurance as we wait for Christ's return. I realize there's a sense that our salvation is getting nearer and nearer as we get older and older. Because it might be that we pass from this earth before He returns. But if we're faithful, if we live in the Lord, remember, we will die in the Lord. As God said in Psalm 116, verse number 15, precious in the sight are the death of His saints. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the truths that we find in God's Word. May God help us rightly divide His Word of truth so that we can help others see the truth and understand the truth so that they too can be set free. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Tonight, if we can help anyone here tonight, spiritually speaking, we ask that you come forward right now.